Let's pray for a moment. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we now ask that you would guide our thoughts, our minds, you would help both speaker and listener alike to be challenged, to be encouraged, and to be assured. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, my main focus is on the first five verses of our reading. And I think verse one is a real heads-up warning to all of us. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, this doesn't mean losing the ability to believe, but losing the content of what Christians should believe. It describes the essential teachings of the Christian faith. When some depart from the faith, what they're doing is they're abandoning the essential teachings of Christianity. Paul has in mind here a particular false teaching when he wrote this letter to Timothy in 64 AD. But there are, of course, many, many false teachings that apply. And the word depart is the word from which we get apostasy or apostatize. So some are going to depart. But who? Who are the some? Are they in the church? Are they in this church? Are they in our own family? Is it me? Is it you? We should all have a large amount of humility when we speak of our assurance in Christ. Of course, in Baptist circles, we are really big on going around and saying, once saved, always saved. Now, before anyone starts panicking, and if Daniel was here, he'd be panicking now, what's he going to say next? So before anyone starts panicking, once saved, always saved is scripturally correct. Whew. We are all pleased about that here. If by the grace of God we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, then we have been saved. We cannot lose that salvation. It's the gift of God. But there is a tension here. We who believe in Christ know that God has changed our hearts and that our assurances are based on what Christ has accomplished for us. But friends, we must not take these things lightly. I think if we've been in the faith for a long time, we can almost take these things. Maybe not lightly, but just casually. We should rightly shudder to think that it is possible that there are some attending a Christian church, maybe even here, that are not truly born again, but merely think they are. Some who, as Hebrews 6:4 tells us, have been once enlightened and having tasted the heavenly gift may fall away from Christ. Some will depart from the faith. Some will abandon the essential teachings of Christianity. And like the disciples asked of Jesus when he said someone would betray him, we should be asking ourselves, is it me? Could we be tempted to abandon the essential teachings of Christianity? And I say that in all seriousness because it's happening. It's happening in many, many Christian churches today. For many church leaders, it's very appealing to be liberal with the Word of God, to, as it were, just water it down in an attempt to fit in with today's society. Well, my task this evening is to do what the Bible tells us in verse 6 of our reading, where Paul says to Timothy, If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And the things Paul has in mind are the things preceding verse 6, the things of verses 1 to 5. So I want to try to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And I want to instruct us concerning the matter of departing from the faith. Now, Paul's concern is that as Christians, we must not follow after false teachers or their false teaching. We must follow the truth. We must avoid error. So I want to consider some facts concerning the matter of truth and error. And I'm going to do it under three headings, because I know we like headings. So the first heading, we must know that Satan is the cause of error. That's our first heading. We must know that Satan is the cause of error. Now, to say that Satan is the cause of error might make some uneasy. Maybe someone's sitting here and thinking, well, I'd expected a more intellectual statement than that. A more reasoned, rational cause for the problem of error in the church. Well, Paul doesn't mince his words here in verse 1. They're the words. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Why? Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. As Paul writes in Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. So friends, we're in a spiritual battle. Now the world doesn't know it. The world thinks the war in Ukraine is the most important thing. The world thinks other wars. But there's a far bigger war overall. It's the spiritual war that we're in. It's going on all around us. And what Paul says is that the teaching of error originates with Satan. And what he does, he cunningly uses human beings to be false teachers to propagate this error. Well, that makes perfect sense, as all false teaching has its origin in Satan. Truth comes from the Lord. False teaching, error, comes from Satan. I take you to John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's Christ. What's the opposite? Satan is the embodiment of all lies. He is the wrong way. He is the lie. And he is the death. Paul says this departure from the faith will occur in latter times. I suggest we are in the latter times. Now, of course, deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, they've been around since man first walked in the Garden of Eden. But in the latter times, what Paul is telling us is we should expect that more and more people in the church are going to depart from the faith and accept false teachings. One theologian said this: it is hard to say if there is more false teaching today, or if it is merely a case of modern technology being able to spread the lie better. But the old saying is certainly true today: a lie travels at top speed while the truth goes on foot. And more people within the church are following the doctrines of demons. Now, as we eagerly wait for Christ's second coming, Paul is saying we shouldn't be surprised by the false teaching that's going on and on around us. We shouldn't be surprised that people are coming up with such rubbish statements. Paul is warning us. It's going to happen. And often these people, men of the cloth, so-called, they're going to attract a crowd. So Paul is warning us it's going to happen. In fact, Paul knew this was going to happen years earlier when he was doing his missionary work in Ephesus. Listen to the words found in Acts 20, verses 29 to 30. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. These warnings are clear from Scripture. God knows some are going to depart from the faith. God knows some will be drawn away by these false teachers whose teaching originates in deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Friends, the devil is a professional deceiver. He's well practiced at the art. So the false teachers he employs are well trained. They entice unsuspecting victims off, way off, on a journey of error. All false religions, all cults are ongoing proof of this deception. Now, Paul has here in mind a specific religious error, as we will see in a moment. But I want you to understand that there is a wider application of this text that encompasses all false teaching. You see, when we do not know the Scripture, when we do not know the Word of God, we become vulnerable to error. It opens us up to be drawn away by false teachers. Paul warned elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 14. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. A cult will always claim that they have the truth. And some of what they say will be mixed in with truth. But in every case, it will have a perversion of the truth. It will have a twisting of the truth that leads to error. We heard about it from Scott, from Hass, not so much from me. but it's all error. There's a lot of these cults about, isn't there? Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, creation science, Moonies, Hare Krishna, transcendental meditation, Scientology. They've all perverted the truth. All of them. Everyone proclaims error. And error that has serious consequences, not only in this life, but in the life to come. One horrendous evil example of this, and some will remember it, occurred in 1978 in Guyana, South America. One man, one false teacher by the name of Jim Jones, whose earliest beliefs were Christian. He learned his faith in a Methodist church in Indiana. He departed from the faith. And he led over 1,000 people to follow his false teaching. And this eventually led to over 900 of them to commit suicide. Now, I'm sure we would all say, well, we're never going to get caught up in anything like that. And probably we're not. But friends, many of those people were highly intelligent people. Many of them were. We rightly say it's utter madness. How could they have been so fooled? But I remind you again, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Now, there is a high probability that we wouldn't follow after that kind of extreme false teaching. But there are umpteen forms of far more subtle false teaching in the world today. What about the theory of evolution? It's everywhere. It's taught in our schools. Not by Colin, I hope. But, you know, it's taught in our schools. And the vast majority, they latch onto it. They want it. Why? Well, it says there's no need for God. What of the religion of humanism, which teaches that man is the top of the tree, that man has no need of God? What of the many other forms of false teaching that abound today, from the social gospel to the prosperity gospel? Friends, we're clearly warned. Some will depart from the faith. Second heading. I don't know who's had this water, but I'll risk it. Tastes all right. Second heading. As Christians, we must know some of the characteristics of error. As Christians, we must know some of the characteristics of error. In verses 2 and 3, we read some of the characteristics of these false teachers and their false teaching. What I'm going to do is I'm going to use three words, all beginning with the letter U. My dear old friend John Smith used to do this. He was far better educated, so these will be just simple words. Firstly, untruthful. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. This is straightforward. Anything that is not based on the truth is a lie. False teachers of necessity speak lies in hypocrisy. In political circles, they call it spin. Secondly, unfeeling. We read having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Paul says that these false teachers and those who listen to them are those whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. Now, this is a reference to the ancient practice of branding a criminal on the forehead with a distinguishing mark. But for these, it's not their forehead that's branded with a hot iron. No, it's their conscience. And the word seared is a medical term for which we get the word cauterized. It results in an inability to feel. Now, several years ago now, I remember having my wisdom tooth out. Not something I look forward to. Now, I'm no dentist, but I knew that the most important and the most essential part of the operation for me was the right amount of painkiller. 20 minutes later, tooth out. But half the side of my face was numb. No problem, I thought, until I tried to talk to someone on the street. I realised I was Russian. And when I got home, I had a cold drink. And guess where most of that went? Another shirt stained. You see, Paul is saying we cannot allow our conscience to be numbed or deadened like that. These people once had a conscience. They could feel. They were sensitive to the truth. But over time, they've allowed their conscience to be hardened to the truth. They've become less sensitive to the truth of God's word. That's a real warning. Could we allow our conscience to become hard like that? John Owen used the term sermon proof for such people. Is it possible that we could allow our conscience to become sermon proof, failing to hear the warnings of Scripture? And the third word is unfree. We read, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. Now, this is the specific heresy that Paul was addressing here in Ephesus. These false teachers, they taught a religion that specifically prohibited these things. Now, many scholars believe that Paul is addressing an early form of false teaching that was eventually called Gnosticism, an unbiblical belief that all matter was evil. So this philosophy started to creep into the churches. And one of the views was that if all matter is evil, then one should avoid all matter entirely. Not sure how that works out. Anyway, there were these rules, like verse 3. Don't marry, don't eat certain foods. Now, I'm not going to go into a full exposition on Gnosticism, other than to tell you the Gnosticism stems from the Greek word gnosis, gnosis meaning knowledge. So maybe we can say these Gnostics were know-alls. Well, they certainly knew a lot about error. But I want to highlight how this applies to us today. False teaching, like Gnosticism, often manifests itself in a wide array of legalistic demands. Most religion is peppered with it. Absolutely peppered with it. You must do this. You must not do that. You must not marry. You must not eat this food. Do's and don'ts. A huge amount of false teaching is bound up with legalism. And legalism creeps into the church. Legalism perverts the gospel. Legalism suggests that if you give up something, or if you strictly adhere to something, well, that will make you more favorable to God. Nothing can choke the heart and soul out of walking with God than legalism. Remember I said this 2 weeks ago. Legalism says God will love us if we change. The gospel says God will change us because he loves us. If we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, God has declared us not guilty. Aren't they lovely words? When I was a magistrate for several years, I knew after a trial, that's what they wanted to hear. They didn't often hear it from me, but that's what they wanted, not guilty. But this is on a far greater scale. Not guilty. That's you, Christian. If you're in Christ this evening, you get that not guilty. We're forever free. We're not on the basis of our righteousness, but on the basis of Christ's righteousness. And what this means is that at the moment of my saving belief in Christ, I'm as acceptable before God as I ever will be. God has declared me not guilty. He's clothed me in Christ's righteousness. I can never be any more acceptable to God than I am right now. We cannot earn God's favour to become a Christian. We cannot earn God's favour after becoming a Christian. Somebody once asked the Swiss theologian Karl Barth when he was saved. This is his reply. I was saved at 3 o'clock on a Friday afternoon on a hill outside the city of Jerusalem in the year 33. AD. Brilliant answer. It's the same for us if we've put our trust and faith in Jesus. We are, as Paul writes in Colossians 2:10, we are complete in him. We're complete. This is why we can always come to the throne of grace with confidence, even when we've sinned, because we are in Christ Jesus. God sees us forever in his beloved Son. So we're not in bondage to rules and regulations. Friends, in Christ we've been set free. Third heading. Know that Scripture is the correction for error. Know that Scripture is the correction for error. Paul says that these very things, that these false teachers were forbidding, actually were allowed by Scripture. He goes all the way back to Genesis. He says God created marriage. God created food. See it in the second part of verse 3, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. The book of Genesis teaches that God created everything. And what did he do? He pronounced it good. We've messed it up. But when God first created, it was good, which means it was perfect. God created marriage, food, and thus the scripture is the correction for this error. So Paul concludes by saying in verse 5, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Marriage, food, and all matter, it's been sanctified. It's been made acceptable by the word of God and prayer. And the point being, we should receive all of these things with gratitude. These things are sanctified by the word of God. Now that's God's part. That's God's part. Our part is prayer. Our part is prayer. This is why we give thanks before a meal. Our food is ultimately a gift from God. So, conclusion. I suspect we have all known someone who has departed from the faith. And it's very, very sad to see. Someone who once maybe appeared on fire for the Lord, but they grew cold and they fell away from anything to do with the church and Christianity. Some who got caught up in error. Some who listened to the lies of the serpent, got attracted back to the world, encouraged, live for today, forget about Christianity. They decided, let's go with the flow. Nobody really minds or cares what you do. Well, I remind you, only dead fish go with the flow. I suppose we all wonder how someone can depart from the faith. Well, there are numerous reasons. For instance, a massive shock in life, bereavement, an illness, a divorce, a financial calamity. At such times, we can all become vulnerable. We can all question our faith. We can all question God. Is he really there? And you know what? At such times of vulnerability, the enemy prowls around. He delivers all kinds of error to your doorstep. It can happen just with a glance at maybe waiting in a doctor's waiting room and the magazine, you just pick it up. Reader's Digest, I don't know if they're still there. You pick it up. And you just happen to turn to a page that says, oh, there's errors in the Bible. A so-called Hebrew expert has made this great statement. You might hear on Thought for the Day, we hear some absolute rubbish on Thought for the Day. But you might hear on Thought for the Day from a man who wears his shirt back to front and boldly proclaims, I don't believe in the virgin birth. I don't believe in the resurrection. Jesus Christ, oh no, he's not the only way. There are many roads that lead to God. You might meet a JW in town or on your doorstep and they assure you that the Trinity is actually man-made. It's not in the Bible, they'll tell you. Error is everywhere, and it's being sowed by experts. Error that ultimately always wants to attack the deity of Jesus Christ. And when you're vulnerable, when you're down, when your doubts are there, the ground is ripe for the seed to be sown. In this very real spiritual battle, Paul is warning us that this is the goal of Satan, to sow the seed of doubt and sear the conscience of mankind with a hot iron. And if he can get someone who once proclaimed him or herself as a Christian to return back into the world, he's hit the jackpot. Some of the biggest falls have been pastors and ministers who have led churches, who have preached the gospel, even led some to salvation. So surely this must hammer home the point of, if such a fall can happen to a pastor or a minister, friends, we need to be on our guard. Now, of course, some who have fallen will be backsliders, and some will never have been a Christian in the first place. We don't know. We don't know. God does. For any here who do not believe, for any here who have doubts about the reality of their faith, listen to Scripture. This is what the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now I know, I read that and I know it sounds too simple. But I remind us all, salvation is not something we can earn or achieve. It is a gift. It is a gift that is provided by God through faith in Jesus Christ. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves through good works. We cannot save ourselves by just trying to be good. It's only through faith alone in Christ alone that we can be saved. As D.L. Moody put it once, the thief had nails through both hands so that he could not work, and a nail through each foot so that he could not run errands for the Lord. He could not lift a hand or a foot toward his salvation, and yet Christ offered him the gift of God, and he took it. Christ threw him a passport and took him into paradise. Now, friends, dear listeners, if you are uncertain about the security of your salvation, here are a few things you can do. Firstly, you can pray. Ask God for clarity on this. He'll hear your prayers. He doesn't want any of his children to wonder and worry about whether they're truly saved. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You may know. God wants you to know. Secondly, you can talk to a trusted pastor. I think Daniel can be trusted. Talk to Daniel. Or talk to a close Christian friend if you've got questions, if you've got doubts. Thirdly, read the Bible. Study the Word. Study what it says about salvation, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? That he rose from the dead? Are you personally trusting Jesus fully with your life? If the answer is yes, then my brother and sister, you're saved. You're saved. And you cannot lose that salvation. Amen. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us. Father, there are times when we are vulnerable. There are times when the world calls us. And there are times when we know the evil one is lurking. He knows how to sell us the lie. Father, at such times may we turn to you. Turn to your word. Turn to you in prayer. Ask for your help and guidance. Oh, Father, if there is anyone here who is uncertain, speak to them this evening. Assure them of their salvation. If there is anyone who is kidding himself or herself, who never ever entered a personal relationship with Jesus, oh, Father, wake them up. Wake them up. So, Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.